Okay, I think we are going to get started here in a second or two. So we're going to request, as last time, if you can come as close to the front as you're comfortable with so we can have an intimate time together. That's pretty close. Great. Thank you, brother. Let some folks come on in, and I am not sure. You want me to, I can go check.
Yeah. We have a picture we wanted to show, family picture. I think they have it. Yeah, it's for this one. Thank you, great.
How's everybody still doing? Okay? You guys good? All right, very good. All right, I'm going to open our time together in prayer, and then we'll get started. And you guys have already heard some of our story. Not sure why we're still up here, but here we are, you guys. And you're getting a big, huge dose of the kids. So let's pray together and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your kindness and for giving us just another opportunity in this session, Lord God, to discuss the issues that are on our hearts, Lord, as we think together about parenting. We know that there are no perfect parents. You are the only perfect Father in the universe, Lord God. And we look to you for help. We look to you for wisdom. We look to you for correction. Lord, we look to you as the source of our own parenting, Lord God, for those of us that are parenting, whether they be typical or atypical kids, Lord. We confess our need of you. So would you just crown our heads with wisdom, help Sherry and me only to speak those words that would be helpful to our time together, Lord. We just pray for much grace, grace to speak and grace to listen. So we commend not only our time, but for the other sessions, their time together as well. So we love you, Lord, and we look forward to this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So did we have the, we didn't have the picture? Did you check? Okay, we don't have it. That's fine. Okay. All right, well, good afternoon, you guys. We're here. I'm Anthony. This is Sherry, and we've been tasked to share a little bit about our family from the perspective of parenting. Brother Greg was interviewing us two sessions ago about marriage. It bled in a little bit to our parenting, but we want to be very specific about our parenting. As you all know, we have five children. From they are now, let's see, 24, 22, 19, and 16, and 15. So two are still at home. Our older two are married. We received our first grandbaby into our life this year and expecting our second one any day now. So, yeah, amen. You guys can clap. That's good. Real. It's exciting, exciting. As they said, if I know grandparenting was this much fun, I would have started there, right? And so we were really, really happy about that. And so our Julia Grace, some of you maybe saw her last night. She was here last night. She's at home with her little big brother. He's a little sick, and she kind of was coming down with something last night, so we thought it was best to leave her at home. So she's number four in our five. As we said, she's 16 now. You guys kind of heard the story of how she came to us. Unlike maybe some, we had the three typical kids and life was going on normally with no expectation of God doing anything other than what he had already done, and that is to give us healthy, typical child when we were pregnant with Julia. But that was not the case. Julia came to us with disabilities, as Sherry mentioned in the session before. She has what's called a 19p duplication. There's no Asperger's or kind of name attached to it. It's just the tip part of her 19th chromosome duplicated in utero. They don't know why. So it affects her entire personhood. She's global delays on the autism spectrum. She's had up to this point probably 10 plus surgeries. And counting in her brief 16 years of life. You want to describe
seizures,
some of those? In
autism, bone deformities, eye and oral surgeries, bone deformity surgeries, global delays. In every area, size, stature, brain, developmentally, motor skills, arm and leg braces, G-tube fed, daily, hearing issues, and in a wheelchair, out of a wheelchair.
But other than that, you guys, she's perfect. So we don't raise that. We don't bring that up just to kind of compare it. It's like, this is how bad. But just to give you guys a framework of just, you know, her short life and some of the things that she's gone through and some of the things that we've gone through, because what she goes through impacts us as parents. It impacts the other kids as well, too. So what we want to do in our time together, and hopefully we'll have a chance to leave some time for questions, is just to go through some of the big lessons that the Lord has taught us in our parenting of Julia Grace. And these are lessons that came hard. We got to these places differently and at different times. But as we kind of think back and kind of pray about what we feel might be helpful to other parents who are walking the same journey as us, we're going to feel like these are the things that may be helpful for you to think through or to be challenged by as well, too. So I'll start off. There are three of them, and the first one is this. It's that God sovereignly gives good gifts, or God sovereignly gifts disability to a family for his own glory. Now, that's a big statement, and that we didn't always share that vision. We didn't always have that perspective. We really did early on wrestled, probably more so maybe that with Sherry, with the reality that God only gives good gifts, and even when they come in unexpected packages. As you heard earlier, when Julie was a total surprise to us, and so when she came, this is the interesting thing. When she came, she looked very normal, but she was just really, really small. So it took us a while to get the diagnosis. We knew something was wrong, but as I said earlier, we thought that whatever was, you know, wrong with her could possibly be treated and medically cured. So for the first year and a half, we weren't thinking long-term disability. We weren't even using that word. We were thinking, okay, something's wrong. We could be corrected. We just need to get to the right doctor to get the right diagnosis so we can get the, you know, the right treatment and be corrected, and we can get on with our typical kind of normal life. So that didn't happen, and then we were confronted with the reality, like, this is who she are. This is who she is. God has created her a certain way. Wasn't the way that we signed up for. And so we really did start to wrestle. Is she a good gift into our life as our other children? That was clear for our other children. They were good gifts. We received them from the Lord as good gifts. We thanked the Lord for them. But here's Julia, and now she's presenting all of these issues. So how do we think about her as her parents? How do we receive her? How do we relate to her? How do we think through God and his sovereignty and in his providence as we think about Julia? So we really did begin to think, like, you know, she has these issues. The Bible says, and this is, if you guys want to write this down, you guys can. It's James 1, 16 and 17, that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Lord, who is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variable of turning, no shadow of turning. So that text says that God only gives good gifts. And we certainly believe that Julia was from him. So the question is, how do we bridge that gap between what God's word says and how we're feeling at the moment? And then I'll kick it over to Sherry. Maybe she can talk a little bit about that, and I'll come back and how we wrestle through that a little bit.
Yeah, I think I didn't wrestle so much with the fact that she was or wasn't a good gift. I think my wrestle was, I'm the mom who's here to nurture and allow my tree to have, you know, each one of my little trees to have leaves and blossom and glorify God to the best of their ability with all of their skills. So I'm here to make sure that her skill set is spot on, right? Whatever it takes to get that skill set up. And so I was really focusing on the developmental progress that Julia was making all the time, and that was my focus. It was, how is she's going to glorify God if she's the best, if she's the best at what she does, if she reaches her maximum capacity, if she pushes and gets there, right? So everything I was focusing on was how to make this good gift reach her potential.
And so for me, it was more so, what you heard us talk about before, I'm very contemplative. I could sit in the corner and just think about things forever. And I didn't want to operate in a space where I was communicating that this is the way I'm supposed to be. Right? So what I mean by that is that here I am a pastor. I've preached on the sovereignty of God a number of times. I've preached on the providence of God a number of times. I've preached on the goodness of God a number of times. I've come alongside of other families who have received special needs children into their life. I've counseled them to be thankful. But at that moment, I just wasn't. And I didn't want to pretend to be something that I was not. I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I didn't want to just walk out with a fake facade. And I think sometimes, if we could be honest here, you guys, Christians can be really good at that. Right, that we could be hurting, we could be suffering, we can be in pain, we can be struggling, and then we come to church and somebody says, "How you doing, brother?" And what do we say? "I'm fine, I'm blessed, and I'm the whole kind of thing." Right? We get really good at it, and I just did not want to do that, and so I was having dealings with the Lord, and so what the Lord really taught me is that it was a faith journey for me. It was an issue of believing the theology that I had in my head and making sure that theology moved down into my heart, and to realize that goodness doesn't mean comfort, right? That there could be something good in my life, but it could be hard at the same time. There could be something good in my life and it could be difficult at the same time. It could be something good in my life and it could make me uncomfortable. It could be something good in my life and, it still shatters some of the dreams and the hopes that I have. There could be something good in my life and it can change the trajectory of my life and what my plan was. And so the Lord really began to humble me to see that Julia was, in fact, the perfect good gift that God designed for us. But in all honesty, it took me a while to get there. As I said, I think Sherry was so in mama bear mode, that she saw Julia as good, and I had to catch up with that. And so, as we said earlier, that caused a little bit of tension between the two of us. But now that we're on the other side of it, I thank the Lord for that time, and because it took me deeper into what I preached and what I said that I knew, and it became a reality for me that, yes, she is a good gift. So that was one passage, if you guys want to write that down. That was one passage. Another passage that, even in that same vein, that came, that the Lord really helped us think through. Sherry had mentioned that earlier in Psalm 139, where the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And that was a truth that landed pretty heavily on my heart, because the text is saying that God weaves together, right, people in their mother's womb, you know. And so I had to ask the question, you know, did God miss a stitch, you know, the weaving together, fearfully and wonderfully made, right? And it was just exposing in my own heart a certain shallowness of what I understood to be wonderful, to be fearfully and wonderfully made. In my mind, that mean, you know, 10 toes and, you know, 10 fingers. And how many of us pray that prayer when we get pregnant? And it's like, Lord, just, you know, I want him or her to 10 toes and, you know, and everything to function what we're praying for. And I'm not saying that that's a bad prayer, but it shaped the way that I thought. And so, you know, I'm now forced to think, to redefine what fearfully and wonderfully made is. Right? Is my Julia any less of a reflector of the glory of God because God gave her to us in a different package? Does she somehow not have the capacity to glorify God, right, because of her limitations, because of her disabilities? And I wrestle with all of that. Another passage that the Lord really pressed upon my heart, and I'm giving you guys all of this because this is how the Lord takes me through my journeys. If you guys have Bibles or you want to open there, you feel free to do that in Exodus chapter 4. It's a really, really powerful passage about the sovereignty of God in disability. And Moses is at the burning bush. Some of you guys may know this passage. He's at the burning bush, and God's telling Moses to go back into Egypt and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And Moses is coming up with all kinds of excuses, right? And one of the excuses he comes up with is that apparently he had some kind of speech impediment, a lisp or something. And he says, I can't speak. I can't talk. And he says this, as he said, I'll go back to verse 10. verse 10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth, or who makes him mute or deaf or seen or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Because that's a game changer. That's a monumental passage, right? And so what that communicated to me, that Julia was no accident. It wasn't as though, you know, God was on his throne, and when Julia's top part of her 19th chromosome duplicated, you know, God was asleep, or God went, uh-oh, right? I don't know how the sovereignty of God and all of this works, right? But God could have clearly stopped it. Clearly, he could have stopped it. And he chose not to. And he chose not to because he created her as a good gift for us. And it took me a while to get there, but I'm so thankful that I finally got there, because then I could just love her for who she was and how God created her, and not for who I wanted her to be. Right, and be totally content. And this is where maybe we could talk a little bit about our kind of differences of approach to Julia. And that just totally freed me up. You know, it took me a while to get there, but I was so thankful when the Lord showed me these passages on receiving Julia as a good gift from God. But it did cause a little tension between us, and I'll let Sherry maybe explain a little bit of that tension in our parenting.
Yeah, I think... So I grew up in a household with a single mom who wrestled with a lot of mental disabilities. Instability, I should say that. Mental instability. And so since it was just her and I, it was sort of up to me to, she would, you know, come home from work and she would be crying and crying and crying. And then she would come home from work and she'd have a headache. And, it was all just dealing with stress and things like that. So it was really always up to me. I felt, as my child, well, how can I help this? So the way I helped it was, every time she kind of went into these states of depression or anxiety or frustration, to just stay even keel, kind of just keep swimming, right? So I was one who always just kept swimming and try to keep the things in place. That's just from my perspective as a kid. So with Julia, that was also, as Anthony was wrestling through the theology of it, I just kept swimming. And sometimes I think it might have been more instinctual for me than really even thinking about it. Just, okay, we got to keep moving forward. What Anthony really showed me as he delved into the scriptures and the theology of Julia's disability, how it affected her and our family, came to be truths. And he's teaching me, and I wasn't listening because I was too busy swimming. The word does not return void, and eventually the Lord, you know, got me out of the way so I could hear it and the word could embed in my heart, because I just thought you couldn't have both. You couldn't be just so focused on this theology that you just want to sit and smile at her and tell her how beautiful she is. Or I felt like you did that, or you did what I did. Okay, that's great, but let's get her moving and grooving and developing and growing. So I think over time, the Lord moved my sin and myself out of the way so I could understand that Julia is, you know, Imago Dei, you know, just the way she is. And it's beautiful to God. And he, you know, heaven is full of people with disabilities, just like when Jesus was on the earth. It was full of people with disabilities, and Jesus was always sitting right in the middle of them. You know, they were always all around. He was always asking for them, looking for them. And heaven, it says that heaven will be made up of people like Julia. And so people, Jesus really loves those people, and it's just a gift, right? And that I need to be seeing it that way, and that she is Imago Dei. And that really changed my perspective when it, poor husband, he kept telling me, and I just was not taking the time to listen. But by God's grace, when it went in, the two don't have to be mutually exclusive. They are together, right? Because she is Imago Dei, then everything she does and everything that we put in glorifies God through her, however the Lord blossoms that in her. And now we're working together as a couple with the Lord and what he's doing instead of fighting, you know, one side or the other of the coin.
And I want to explain that a little bit. I mean, we assume that everybody knows what Imago Dei is. So that's the image of God, right? So that's Genesis chapter 1, you know, 26 to 27, that God has created us in the image of God. And the theology behind that is that in some circles, it's taught that the image of God is a functional category, okay? So to be in the image of God is the capacity to function a certain way. So it's almost a utilitarian category, okay? And I hope I'm not, you know, losing you guys here, and I don't mean to do that, right? So in other words, it's you bear the image of God by doing, not necessarily bearing the image of God by being, okay? There's a big difference, right? The problem, if you take the utilitarian view, is that if you can't function that way, then the implication is that you're not bearing the image of God. Okay, and there's a large swath of the church that believes that is a functional category, okay? And I was in that category for a while. The Lord moved me in another category. My wife kind of stayed in that category, right? And so I was trying to help my wife understand that Julia, just by virtue of being, is bearing the image of God, and that you don't have to work so hard to help her fulfill her full capacities so that she may bear the image of God. Does that make sense, you guys? So in other words, we're working really hard that we got to get her to the right school so she can, you know, function and read and do all the things and get a job, because if she does all those things, then she can glorify God. And I'm not saying doing those things she can't glorify God, but she can glorify God if she never reads, if she never walks, if she never talks, if she never gets a job, if she never, by virtue of being, she is bearing the image of God. That really does change the way that you approach. And again, the two aren't necessarily mutually exclusive. They can go together, but I do think the being feeds the doing. So once you settle the being, like my child, whatever your child's disability is, you know, Julia is functioning. She can do all kind of things. But there are children on the spectrum who can't do anything. They just exist. They're wheelchair bound. They're nonverbal. They can't do anything. They won't ever be able to do anything. They won't be able to contribute to society. Kind of a Darwinian utilitarianism, right? That attaches value to being. That attaches value to contributing. That if you can't contribute, then somehow you're not valuable. That's not how the gospel speaks. That's not how the Bible speaks. The Bible speaks that it's being that gives us value and dignity, right? We understand that. That's why we oppose abortion, right? Because it's not the capacity of the baby. It's that the baby exists without doing anything, and it's glorifying God. And who are we to have the right to take the life of someone who glorifies God? So we had to coach each other and encourage each other in that category, but we finally got there. And so I was able to appreciate what Sherry was doing more as a parent, and kind of get on board more with her. And I think she was able to appreciate more what I was trying to do and trying to teach. Okay. And before we go on the next one, I don't know if you had anything to add. I want to open up. So I want to be from point to point, just kind of open up. Are there any questions on that? Any thoughts from anybody? Any questions that you might have? Yes. Right. Yes. Yep.
Yeah. You should repeat the question for the tape.
Oh, okay. Yeah. The question is, so we talk about, particularly maybe on the autism spectrum, it is a spectrum. And so we've heard a lot about those who are filled with joy, that are happy, they're disarming when they come in and people are really excited about seeing them. But there's another side of the spectrum where it's just the opposite, right? So they could be violent, not very comfortable around people. So what about them? And so I would start by saying they are just as much in the image of God as the one that's on the other side of the scale. And I do think we have to be careful, even as speakers sometimes when we come into settings, because our children may be on that side, to balance that out and acknowledge that that's not always the case. And for parents who are parenting children on the spectrum where there's violence, that's an added challenge. Right, you have to take so much stuff into consideration when you go out to public. What kind of day is he or she having? Sometimes even in a church setting, you know, warning other kids or warning other parents that my child can be violent. So that poses another challenge to your parenting. But I will say that God's grace, right, will be just as sufficient for you that the grace is for others whose child is on the other side of the spectrum as well.
And I would say that that's got to be so isolating, because even with Julia, you know, she after a while didn't get invited to the birthday parties, and everybody had a best friend, but she didn't have a best friend, and just so difficult to manage. So I can only imagine if there isn't anything that people would typically grab on to say, so lovely, so sweet, what do you do as a parent? And I would say that this conference is going to be a balm of Gilead for you, because you see that there are people who are learning and trying, and they're hearing that right now from you. And I just feel like just them hearing that and them coming alongside someone who has to deal with that in any way possible, whether it just be sitting with someone who at their house, you know, with their child who's dealing with that, and to just be a friend, be willing to sit with them while they take a nap, sit with that child. I mean, anything that's going to show that your church community loves and is willing to invest, not because, like public school, it's the law and the IEP by law says, but because you love these parents and these children that are going through this, and you're loving hard. You know what I mean? You're loving through the hard stuff. You might get hurt. I was helping my friend with her special needs son, and he broke my bracelet, and he was scratching my arms, and she couldn't go to church. Nobody had to do. She was, by the time, if she could even get him there, she was exhausted. And I was like, we have to do this. Like, somebody has to do this, because she's living this every day. So I just think church community awareness, and even asking the parent, what do you need? Would it help if I just sat for an hour at your house? You know, whatever I could do for you. We need to be aware and love those people rightly.
Thanks for sharing that. Yes. That is a great question, if you guys caught that, right? So when you're parenting a child with disability, excuse me, how do you know when it comes to behavioral issues, whether this is, you know, part of their diagnosis that they can't control versus, you know, what is like, no, that's just sin kind of raising its ugly head, or what's hormonal. So, yeah, when you find the answer, please let us know. Because after 16 years, I'm just being honest, we figured some things out, but it's a process. It's a real process, right? We had to learn, at least for Julia. And here's the thing, it's not one size fits all. So I want to be really careful here. It's not one size fits all. Each child is unique. Each child is, you know, have their own characteristics there. So we just tried to really focus on what she could understand, you know, as she started getting older, when we would give her little commands or prohibitions, what she could understand. And eventually it began to show what she understood. And through the process of prayer and asking God, and again, this is one of those areas where I was probably a little bit more lenient. Did you guys catch that look? I was a little bit more lenient, like, no, honey, this is Julia.
Fathers, like, with daughters, right?
Right, right. That's because that's my princess, and I didn't want her ever to get in trouble. But I wasn't loving her well by not disciplining her. So we had to.
And
yeah, go ahead.
You gave grace where mothers with daughters don't always, you know, do either. So it was good balance.
Yeah. So that's probably not helpful. I do think as you pray and ask God for discernment, because you want to love your child well, and part of loving our children well, even those with disability, is to bring godly discipline to them. I think the Lord is faithful to help you be able to discern that. You won't always get it right. You won't always get it right with your typical children, right? When to discipline, when to chasten. But we have just found the help of the Lord that over a period of time, we realize that this is something. And I would also say, too, we were careful not to give her too many instructions all at once, but a little bit at a time. And as we start to discern, oh, she got that. She got that. Then we broaden it out a little bit more, and then a little bit more. And then as a result of that, we were able to discern, okay, she can understand this. She can't understand that. She's being rebellious right now, and we need to help her. Part of the thing, even with the rebellion part, was like, this is going to sound interesting. So our daughter has a really high tolerance for pain. She's amazing. She's absolutely amazing. She's always in pain because of the bone deformities and the tightness of muscles. And she's just learned how to adjust, right? I mean, I find myself sometimes just standing back watching her get into the car. So one of her legs doesn't work as well as the other leg, right? So it's just heavy, it's stiff. But she adjusts, and so she holds the thing, and she brings one leg over, and I can see her sometimes just wince to get the other leg. I mean, that's been her whole life. It's been 16 years of her just adjusting to navigate life. And so spanking her early on, I didn't know, like, I don't even know if this works. And you guys understand what I was at, like, because she's just so used to pain. So we had to wrestle through all of that. Like, so maybe it might not be what would be conventional discipline. It may be something else, because I'm not even sure, right? She could be rebellious, but I'm not sure she's processing a spanking the same way a typical child would process spanking. So that might not even be doing good. So we had to pray about that and think through, like, what really works for her in terms of how we chastise her and how we discipline her.
But on that note, I know most of you probably read Shepherding a Child's Heart, you know, just working through the ways to discipline your kids. When we knew she had the capacity to understand what she did wrong, and it's not, you know, it's a kind of a scale because she learns as she grows, we made sure that we did it the same way we did with the other kids. You know, you spank, you hug, you pray, ask the Lord for forgiveness, you go through the scripture. Even if she can't understand it all, it's you know, we glorify God by doing what he tells us in his word, right? Following his instructions. And so at that point, whether she fully gets it or not, you want to, I mean, we want to make sure that we're glorifying God and doing what his word says, and then trusting that his word doesn't return void in the situation.
Anybody else had a question on that one? Okay. All right. You want to move to the second one? You want to read the second one?
The Roman numeral two?
Yeah.
Okay. God sovereignly uses the trial of disability for marriage and family sanctification.
So that was that's the second big lesson for us, that God brought Julia into our life for a greater sanctification for us as a family, for us as parents, and for our other children just as siblings. And James chapter 1, we are to count it all joy when we find ourselves in various trials, because that trial is going to produce something, right? It's going to produce endurance in our lives, and we're supposed to allow endurance to have its perfect work, that we might be, thoroughly sanctified, not lacking in anything, right? And that was a process to realize that God knows what is best for us. He knows what we need in our lives. And I don't want to make it seem like Julia is just a means to an end for us, right? I like to think she has a relationship with God that's just between she and God, but God is clearly doing something in us as he entrusted her to us as parents. And I just think that's just such an important lesson for parents to learn. You've heard it from the speakers, you've heard it in, I think, all of the talks, that you come to realize that, wow, God is speaking to me through my child. That, if I could put it this way, that our child becomes a pathway of grace, right? You really do. I'll talk a little bit about that in our last section, our last session, that I learned so much about the depth of my own sin as a result of parenting a special needs child, because it requires a great deal of patience. It requires a great deal of understanding, right? It just messes up life, right? If you are a control freak like one of the people here on the stage, like me, right? Well, both of us, right? That if you're raising a child with disability, you realize that you are not in control. There's a thin veneer of thinking that you're in control, right? But you can have all kind of plans that turn on a dime, right? That just turn on a dime. And so there was so much sin that the Lord began to show us and bubble up, in my own soul. And when he does that not to punish us, but he does that because he wants to bring the grace of the gospel to bear upon our sinful hearts and our sinful minds, through repentance and faith and reconciliation. And so that was a big lesson that we learned that helped us in our love and our parenting of Julia, realizing that it's not just what we could do for her, but it's that what she can do for us, or better yet, what God is doing through her in us as parents.
When it comes to Julia's siblings, her other four siblings, I just learned a greater dependence upon God, just to, as he was saying, control and being in control. And guess what? When you have five kids, you're not in control. Surprise. When you have four kids and one with special needs, you're really not in control. And so I was we homeschooled for 13 years. We didn't homeschool all the way through, but for 13 years. During that time, I was so spent and so stretched between Julia's, surgeries and doctor's appointments and all of that, and trying to make sure that everybody was covered in curriculum and lesson planning, character planning, all of that, that I began to get very concerned. Like, Lord, I'm realizing that I can't do all of this. Took me a while, but I can't do all of this. And I really had to learn to depend upon him, because then I started to just cry. And I remember going to ladies at church saying, pray with me for my other four kids. Julia's getting 90% of my kid time. And I said, what's going to happen to my other four kids? Like, I just don't even know how to do this. And then the way the Lord answered my prayer, and the ladies, they didn't have any kids with disabilities, but they prayed with me. And I started to get to watch things and see him from God's perspective. He was answering my prayer. My kids would go out on the playground, and they just started doing this stuff on their own. They started this rotation where one would play with Julia and stop playing with their friends, and the other would play with their friends, and then the next one would come over and then tag, you can go play with your friends. And they started doing that, and I started seeing, okay, because the other kids didn't know, you know, what to do with around the playground, they started modeling it. And they just started automatically making sure she felt played with and loved and cared for. Then, as time went on, their friends became Julia's friends. Because I used to cry, Julia doesn't have a best friend. She watches Strawberry Shortcake, and they all have best friends. And, like, Julia wants a best friend. And, you know, so her sister said, I'm your best friend. I'm your best friend. So call me bestie. You know what I mean? And let her do that. And then their friends became besties for Julia, too. And when they would come over, Julia thought they were coming to see her, not them, not her sibling. She thought, oh, they're my friends, were coming to see me. And I saw how they did this, that my kids developed friendships with kids, and the kids learned, too. Everybody learned and grew because Julia was in the mix. And then as they grew up, well, I don't know, one was teaching basketball camp at when he was at UCLA. And he said, Mom, I picked the ones with special needs. I put them all on my team. With the typical kids, make sure they could all play. Like, he just found such joy in that. One now owns a residential facility for adults with disabilities. Several of them work at disabilities camps on a regular basis. We didn't ask them to do this. When they wrote their college essays, they write about Julia. I'm like, you're supposed to write about yourself. Well, she is. You know, like, she's developed me into who I am. And all of a sudden, I realized that God was teaching and growing them, and they were learning how to sacrificially love and grow as a result. And instead of seeing it as a hindrance or them not getting, they were blossoming even more than anything I could have ever taught them without Julia.
Yeah, and, you know, the tension can come in with everything that Sherry said when you have multiple children. Because your special needs child is taking up so much time and so much energy, right? And even so many resources, right? And so because of that, particularly early on, there were some things that we just couldn't do. We just couldn't, you know, we couldn't have every single one of our kids in AYSO and basketball league and every single club at school and things. It just wasn't enough of us to go around. And so we just had to say no to some things. And I'm not sure there's an answer to that tension. It's just the way that it is, right? It's a different life. And the one thing that we tried to do in that is we always just tried to just bring the other children into the dynamics of how we were trying to parent. That we would just say to them, you know, Mommy and Daddy are just too busy, right, to be able to do that. We didn't try to keep all those balls up in the air, all right? Because I think if you do try to keep all the balls up in the air, eventually one, if not all of them, are going to fall down. So our kids just understood. I think it helped in their maturation. I didn't sense, nor do I sense that there was any resentment that they had for their younger sister. Maybe silently or together, they maybe lamented or bemoaned, but nothing that they ever communicated to us. I personally think that it brought us closer together. That as a family, we are closer together, or we were closer together. I mean, a couple of them are grown now. We were closer together as a result of Julia's special needs. And for that, I'm deeply grateful, realizing that, again, God was doing a sanctifying work in all of our lives as a result of Julia being born the way that she was.
Yeah, and just practically, we did not let them do AYSO. They had alternating years, so we could only do, like, two sports at a time. So they would just have to wait till it was their year, and by then they probably weren't into soccer anymore. Now they're into ballet or whatever it is. But they kind of all, by God's grace, seemingly got through to just about everything that they wanted to do still.
Any questions, any comments on this particular note? Just about the sanctifying process that God has you in as a result of parenting. Yes.
They're coming with the mic, Philip.
It sounds that you've been able to navigate it so that the attention that Julia got didn't cause resentment, amongst the siblings. What would you say to a family where that is happening? I don't think I'm in that category, but I feel like that chapter could be coming up. I don't know.
Right. Yeah.
How to navigate that preemptively?
Yeah. Boy, I think preemptively, it would be to bring all of the kids into the space. I think sometimes when you have multiples, the parents can feel like pressure to, and I don't, for lack of a better word, protect the other kids from, and I don't mean from the other sibling, but not bring the other kids into the messiness of doctor visits and, sicknesses, or even share with the other kids how severe the illness might be, because you want to shield them, because you want them to have, quote unquote, a normal life. And I'm not saying that's what you're doing, but I'm saying that can be the tendencies. Like, we got these, we want them to have as normal life as possible. Well, here's the news. Their life is not normal. It's just not, any more than your life as the parents are normal, right? You guys are a family. And when God gives a child into a family with multiples, he's given not just to the parents, but to the siblings as well. So I think bringing them into the entire mix, as it were, and even confessing to them that there will be times when mommy and daddy won't be able to give you guys as much attention as we would want to, because so-and-so requires this. Please understand that's not out of lack of love for us, right? But your brother or your sister just has certain needs that we want to try to meet, and we want you to try to meet those needs too. So as a family together, we can love one another with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think if you're having that kind of conversation and being sensitive, that'll go a long way of not allowing you to get to that space where they become resentful of their own sibling or become angry at you. I don't know if you have anything to add to that.
Yeah, I think too, just like teaching sacrifice. So just like if, I'm going to use my typical kid's name. So if Jonathan had a game and Isaiah didn't want to go to the game, we say, Isaiah, that's your brother. So because you love your brother, you go and you support, right? Because he's there. Let's support each other. So I think, you have homework to do, but your younger sibling needs help with their homework. But I got to get mine done. But you could take 10 minutes and help a sibling because you love them and love sacrifices. And, going into and we know the ultimate sacrifice was made by the Father with Jesus, his Son. You know, just talking about sacrifice and how that's built into the foundation of Christianity and what we're teaching them. So I think the sacrifice definitely is going to look bigger for the child that, okay, we're schlepping everybody to the doctor again. We're schlepping everybody to therapy again, right? But it's going to look different. It's going to look bigger. But I think just always putting it in perspective so that they're aware we all sacrifice different ways for each other.
I mean, I had three kids while Sherry was homeschooling. I mean, they did a lot of their schoolwork in doctor's offices while Sherry was there with Julia. You know, when they were small, too small to stay at home, and we didn't have anybody to stay at home with, we took them with us. For every one of her surgeries, we didn't try to minimize any of those. We just spoke openly and realistically, this one is pretty serious, you guys. She's going to go in because she has to have this done. We want you guys praying, and mommy and daddy are going to drop you guys off at auntie and uncle's house. We're going to go there, and when she comes out of surgery, we'll FaceTime and all those kind of things. We brought them into the full scope of everything that was going on
with
Julia.
And I think that helped, too, them knowing, when Julia used to have seizures, thank God she's no longer having them. But when she used to have them, we had, team, everybody get in your place. One, your timing, get by the phone to get ready to call 911 in case we get to 5 minutes. The other one, you stand by her and make sure she doesn't roll off. The next one, roll off the couch, whatever it is. The next one, everybody had their part to play. And so I feel like, just like when all the kids are in the kitchen making dinner and one's going to do dishes and one's going to cook and one's going to, I feel like it's the same thing. Everybody's got their part to play and we're family and no one gets left behind. So whatever it takes, no stragglers.
Anybody else? Yes.
Yeah, I was just wondering if you've talked to any of your other children or if they, like, feel comfortable having this shared. What was, like, their process of thinking about or being sanctified by having a sibling that who's, you know, Julia?
Yeah, I think if I understand the question, like, what if they were here, what would they say in terms of, like, how have I personally been sanctified by having Julia as a sister? Yeah, I think the biggest things that they would zero in on is two things, and Sherry already said it. One is service. I think they would all agree that they grew in their understanding of what it means to serve. I mean, serve out of just the sheer joy of serving, not serving because they had to, but not serving because somebody's going to serve them back, but just serving. And I say that because we've seen them now, even in their adult lives, that they continue to do so, right? They are really, like, they are so open and so comfortable around being around people that are very different than they are. And they just they love to serve. I mean, we've done things like going to the, you know, Special Olympics and done all kind of stuff. And so they're just really, really comfortable there, and they just love to serve. They love to volunteer in a various different spheres. And then the other thing, along with service, is connected to it. It's just sacrifice. They've grown, I think they would say, in terms of sacrifice and realizing that there are things that they may want to do, places they want to go. But for the welfare of someone else, they've learned how to, you know, die to self. So those would be the two main areas, I think, if they were here, that they would all share that.
And I'd say one thing that the siblings, too, also taught me is to smile in the midst of the service. I was so wrapped up in, you know, did she have her therapy? Did she brush her teeth? Did she take her vitamin? Did I G-tube feed her? Did I forget? Did you get your coat? Like, I'm so, like, wound, you know, with everything. And I'd turn around, and Julia would be getting upset with me because I'd be getting upset with her. Julia, come on, what's taking you so long? Come on, da 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 da. And then I'd hear my kids in there, like, whacking each other with the towels, you know what I mean, and laughing. And Julia, you're so funny, and throwing her shoes at her, and she's throwing them back. And I'm saying, they're having fun. Like, they're not all stressed out like me. They're having fun, and they're getting a whole lot more out of her, by the way, than I am, you know, because we're now, as we're throwing shoes, we're moving down the stairs. We're getting closer to the car, right? So I'm like, so I had to really learn from them, like, as they grew and learned to be great siblings, like, how to just not be so serious about everything. And so, okay, so if we get to the store and somebody doesn't have a shoe, all right, they're not going to kick us out of the store. We just go without a shoe, you know what I mean? Whatever it is. But it really helped me just to relax and not be so serious. Our family's really funny. I think they're all so funny, especially when they're all together.
We're goofy is what we goofy. Are, you guys.
Oh, gosh. I mean, I will be laughing until I'm crying. But I think also that sense of humor, you know how comedians, they say they come out of sad lives and that's how they learn to laugh out of it. I feel like almost our families just learn, like, relax, enjoy it. Don't sweat the little stuff, right? Just relax and enjoy life and enjoy the moments. And so I kind of flipped your question, but my sibling, the siblings taught me that.
Yeah. Let me go to the last one because we had about maybe five more minutes and then we'll be done. So this is the last big kind of lesson that the Lord taught us as parents. God sovereignly blesses a marriage and family with deep joy and gospel hope through disability. And I want to read a couple of these passages here that I have in my notes. Not sure if they're in your notes, but 2 Corinthians 4:17, I mentioned this early on the panel, for this light momentary affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We learned that. John 9:3, when the issue came up with the man born blind, Jesus answered them, his disciples, when they said, who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus answered, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And then another passage is 2 Corinthians 12:9. As Paul prayed that the thorn in his flesh would be removed, he prayed three times, and God answered him by saying, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, Paul writes, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Disability has a unique way and a unique power to really reorient the way that we think and the way that we view the world, right? That God's glory can be seen in imperfection, and his power is, in fact, perfected in weakness. And Jesus does not need our abilities. He really doesn't need our abilities, right? I'll talk a little bit about that, that we are all of us broken. We are all of us, even typical as adults, right? We're disabled, spiritually speaking, right? And God delights to put his glory on display in the broken, right? So that when things do happen, right, the glory doesn't go to us, but the glory goes to God. We call Julia our Trojan horse. Everybody know what a Trojan horse is, right? You know Trojan horse, right? And God opened up so many doors for the glory of the gospel through Julia. Sherry and I found ourselves and still find ourselves in spaces that we would have not otherwise been in, but for Julia and her disabilities. And when we are walking in obedience, those become gospel opportunities. And it's just a wonderful thing to see. I can think of several times when Julia was in the hospital, and people from our church would come and visit her in the hospital, and they would come and they would be praying for her, and they would be singing songs, and they would bring her gifts and all the kind of stuff. And, you know, nurse after nurse and doctor after doctor would be like, you know, who is she? Almost like, is she a movie star? Like, who are these people? You know, who are these people? And, you know, and we would just be able to say, that's our church, right? It's our church, and they love her. And we would be able to share the gospel and share the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that goes at our IEPs and, you know, with therapists. We've had multiple therapists to come over our house, right? And we're able just to, whether it be verbally or just show them the gospel at work, you know. And so we're grateful, again, for just like, look at God. You know, God gives us these little packages. They're very peculiar. But he knows what he's doing. He really does, you guys. And I'm not trying to suggest that it isn't hard and difficult, and there are days when you're just like, gosh, you know, like, this is a blessing, but could you have given this to somebody else? We have those moments, don't we? I've had those moments, like, this is really, really hard. Lord, can I have a break? When is this going to be over? Lord, I didn't sign up for this. But when I'm thinking rightly, and I gospelize myself to get there, I preach the gospel to my own soul to get back there, I think both of us can honestly say that we would not change Julia for anything. And we've had conversations like that around the dinner table, even with our, you know, with our other kids. Like, hey, guys, if we could just snap our finger and Julia can go from being atypical to typical, would we want to do that? And we all say no with the caveat that if it would relieve her of her pain. But I think even in her pain, God is glorified. God knows. God's near to her. And I do believe that God communicates to special needs kids, particularly those with cognitive disabilities, in a way that's beyond our comprehension. I believe that Julia is close to God. She may even be closer to God than I am. And I wouldn't want to change that for the world, even if it made my life more comfortable and easier. So, I wouldn't add anything. You guys, we have 6 minutes. So we're open to any and all questions that you might have. Thank you guys for listening to our story. Any questions?
It's been a long day. I feel like everybody needs to stand up and do head, shoulders, knees, and toes. Get the blood pumping.
Okay, if there are no questions, I'm going to ask Sister Sherry to just pray us out, and then we'll have our break.
And we're available if you want to talk to us just privately, too. Heavenly Father, I thank you for all of the people in this room. I thank you for the love that they represent, for the care that they represent. I thank you for the gospel that they want to exhibit through their lives, whether through service or just through understanding. Lord, would you flourish and bless the ministry of their each one of their hands to people in their lives with disability. Lord, would you continue to just lay disabilities upon their hearts so that they would learn and continue to have a special love for those that are indispensable, those that are weaker, those that are the least of these, Lord. I thank you so much for each one of these servants, Lord, and for those that are weary and living with disabilities day in and day out in their lives, Lord. I pray you would strengthen them. I pray that the word would just come back to their hearts, minds, and souls in the dark times, Lord, and that your grace would be sufficient, Lord, and that your word would be a balm of Gilead to them, Lord. I just thank you for each one of these individual souls that are here, Lord, and may you bless them, and may you show out, shine your face upon them, and may you love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, guys. Amen.